How's everybody doing? Good? Kind of good? Okay. I like a little interaction. I just want to tell you something before we get started. First, my name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here. Hey, Alex. How are you? Is that he is still not in the tomb. And what I want to, this is going to be a standalone, actually this whole month we're going to have standalone sermons, but the idea today is jumping off of last week. You know, my wife didn't criticize my message last week, but she made one statement, and here's something that I want to reflect on, I want to begin with, that we built through and talked about what Jesus did with us, but she said I didn't emphasize enough that the joy of his resurrection. And so if I overwhelmed you last week and you felt like, oh my gosh, you know what Jesus did for me, I want you to understand that the reason why we can celebrate today is because he is risen. Completely. And what he did, what we celebrated last week, gives us everything necessary. And that was the easy work last week. Actually, the last couple have been kind of that, you know, this is what God's been doing. And today, I want to get a little bit more practical. Get a little bit more sacrificial on your part. And so if you'll bear with me, I believe that God wants to do some stuff with us in this room today. So we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to do what I'm incapable of doing first. Y'all ready? All right. Dear my Father, we just thank you that your word said where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're here. Lord, we just acknowledge that the presence of the living God is in this room with us. And what that means for us is that you have the ability to speak to us, you have the ability to heal us, that you have the ability to transform our lives today. And so, Lord, I pray as we begin this message, Lord, that you would pour out a hope and a peace that only comes from you. Lord, so we submit to what you have to say to us. We submit to your word, and we submit to your challenge for us to follow. Here we are. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's the idea. I'm going to not read all of it, but I'm going to kind of hop all through Luke 8 and Luke 9. I'm going to end up, there's going to be some scripture that you'll actually see most of it. I just want to get to the end, which we're going to focus on, which is Luke 9, 57 through 62. So if you've got your own Bibles and you want to kind of be there, you can get there. But I'm going to pop through the entire thing. But here's what I want you to understand. And here's something, if you've been reading with us in the one-year Bible, this was yesterday's reading. Which is fun. I encourage you to stay the course. If you miss a day, a week, or a month, the great thing is there's a date at the top, and all you got to do is turn to April 3rd, April 4th tomorrow, and read that day. So the word transforms us. And here's something that I've, in my journal this week, and reading through Luke, and hearing this, you hear Jesus say over and over and over again, take care how you hear. If you have ears, let them hear. As he's talking about the parable, as he's talking about the things of God, he's like, if you've got ears, hear. And so this is what I want us to do. I want us to open our ears today to hear what God, Jesus, wants to speak. Because I believe there's some transformation waiting to happen in this room. And the great thing is that Jesus has done everything necessary for you to have it. But there is a cost to us, his children, his followers. And so here's what I want to, you're going to, and this sounds really weird, the statement, it'll make sense when I read the last. But my recommendation for you, if you already know God, is to kind of ask the Holy Spirit right before we begin to show you, just one T in this word I'm getting ready to say, show you the but. Because we're going to talk about this idea that Jesus literally came to people and people came to him and said, hey, I want to follow you. And he said, well, follow me. And they had a but. And so we want to eliminate, because every one of us have that, really, B-U-T, have that in our life, something that is keeping us from really pressing in and experiencing what God has today. So just while it's going, allow the Holy Spirit, I believe, that He can and will show you today something that is holding you from the promises that God has for you today. So we're going to start actually in, so I can give you the idea of where it actually came from. This is one reference, Luke 8, 17 and 18, and it's going to be on the screen. It says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest." Here's the great thing of the following of Jesus. He already knows. There's nothing that is going on in your life. There's no sin that easily entangles, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. There is nothing hidden in your life that God doesn't already know and will not manifest itself you. And so here's what he says. It says, that has not been, that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. In 18, it says, "Take care then how you hear." And literally, this hearing wasn't a reference like your auto, like so you can hear what's coming in through my voice, through the speaker. It is literally a hearing that paired with a response. Take care that you hear well, so that in the hearing that you will walk into that. And so, continue on, it says, "For the one who has, more will be given, and the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Because here's the danger. It's like we live this world, and a lot of what we miss out on God is because we're choosing other things to have. Like, oh, I really like this. I really want this. And maybe, you know, it's a TV show that you watch and you're like, it's a little colorful, you know, but it's not that bad. Maybe it's bad habits that you don't seem to be able to break, but something that is keeping you from pressing in. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pop the rest of the way through the rest of 8 and into 9 and give you a little bit in between, and we're going to land in 57. So I'm going to build that Jesus was a worthy follower. He is a worthy person to follow. And so what you see right after verse 8, 17 and 18 is that Jesus calms the storm. Jesus was on a boat. We actually talked about this not too long ago, and had his disciples on the boat, and you know, they had seen him do these miraculous things. They had seen him heal people and bring healing to people, but they had never seen him operate in power like this. So he falls asleep on the boat because he doesn't have a concern about the storm that is coming, and sleeps right through it. Storm comes, winds and waves, and these are seasoned seafarers. These are seasoned fishermen, and they are freaking out, and they go to Jesus, and they wake him up, and they're like, "Don't you care for us? We're perishing." Just for a side note, we're dramatic people. All of us. You may not think you're dramatic. You're dramatic. And so they think they're going to do that. And Jesus rebukes the storm and the waves, and it ceases. And the disciples were like, "Oh my goodness." Like, you notice they're so close to him, but they're missing the point of who he is. So they see that, and it's on the other side of that, I think it was the enemy trying to keep them from this scenario. So they land on the other side of this. They run into this Gadarene demoniac, which is a guy who was unable to be chained. Was chained up several occasions, locked away, and he broke the chains and escaped. And at this point, he is living with no clothes in the tombs. So he's out. I mean, it's a kind of a weird guy. He's out there. No one can do anything with him. No one can take away the suffering that he's having. Jesus walks, steps foot on the sand, and he runs forward, and the demons inside of him said, "What have you come to do to us?" And they beg Jesus, "Don't send us into the abyss. Send us into these pigs." And Jesus said, "Who are you?" And the demons say, "We are many." That's scary. And so he speaks. The demons leave this man, go into pigs, run off a cliff, a economy of this city is like crushed. Thousands of pigs just are floating in the ocean dead right now. But this man is completely healed and wants to follow Jesus, wants to give Jesus his life. And he said, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go into the city. I need you to go back home. And I need you to tell people what Jesus has done. Now later on, when Jesus, they actually come to Jesus, the people of this village, and say, please leave. Like, you've scared us. Jesus leaves. He comes back later, and they come out in droves to bring people for Jesus to be healed because of this one man in his obedience. And so after that, he is walking down the road, and this guy comes up to us, Jairus comes up to him, and he's got a daughter that's lying in bed and is near death, and they say, can you please help me? And Jesus say, absolutely. And so he's walking down the road. He's crowded in by an entourage of people that want to see what's going to happen. And there's a woman who has suffered with an issue of blood. She has spent every penny of her money trying to heal herself with no success. And she sneaks in, which is a big no-no. Because in this culture, in this society, she's unclean. And she made every person that she touched on the way to Jesus unclean. And she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, is healed. And Jesus, knowing, he said, power just left me. And like, I love his disciples. He's like, somebody just touched me. And Peter's like, everybody's touching you? Because we're like hemmed in. Like, and so he's like, what's going on? And so this woman confesses because she realizes that she has been found out. And she tells what's happened. Jesus says, your sins have been forgiven. Blesses her. And he goes on his merry way, heading to the daughter's the ruler's house to heal the daughter. In the middle of that, they come to Jesus and says, don't worry yourself, she's already dead. Tells the parents, basically, just believe. Walk in the house, grab the girl's hand, and she steps out of death into life. I mean, this is Jesus. And so all of these people that are going to get Luke 9, 57 through 62 are seeing this. And so a little bit on, he empowers the 12. So it's his 12 disciples. Most of them were young men to go out and proclaim the gospel and heal disease. And they go out and do it. I mean, it's amazing. He just speaks it and they go out and they do it and they're excited about that. They come back from that and these people flock to Jesus again. He teaches all day. The night is wearing on and the disciples are like, please send them away because we don't have anything for them to eat. And Jesus is like, well, give them what you have. And he's like, oh, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he says, tell them to sit down. So they tell them to sit down, and Jesus blesses the food, and 12 basket full of surplus was left over after they fed the 5,000 men, which is what it says. Most likely there was another 5,000 to 10,000 people there, women and children that were with the men. During all this, there's a discussion of who Jesus is. Herod, the tetrarch, which we talked about last week, he was one of the ones that Jesus went to during his trials, that he was excited to see him, actually, in this section. He was excited to see him here. And so he was asking people, who is Jesus? And some are saying, oh, it's John the Baptist, who he killed or had killed, come back to life. Some are saying he's a prophet, some saying he's Elijah, and so that's going on. And right after that, Jesus, knowing that this is kind of the hub of who is Jesus, he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples say the same thing that Herod had just said. Some people say that you're John the Baptist, which they know he's not because they've been with him. Some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're an Old Testament prophet that has been raised up. And then Jesus flips it. And this is the most important question that you will ever answer. Not what other people think about Jesus. What do you think about it? Who do you say Jesus is? And so he turns the question around. Not what people say. Because it doesn't matter what I say about Jesus. It doesn't matter what this church says about Jesus. The only thing that matters is who you say Jesus is. And so he turns it around and Peter says that you are the Christ, the Messiah. Not in Luke, but another one of the gospel. He actually tells them, hey, don't tell anybody this. And he tells them, he said, on this truth is what my church is going to be built on, that Jesus was the Christ, meaning in their language that he was the Savior, he was the Messiah that has been proclaimed for generations. And then right after this, Jesus, for the multiple times, is telling his disciples again, I must die, be given over to men, be buried, and on the third day raised. And they still didn't get it. And so in Luke 9:23, we come up to this first kind of statement of what it is going to mean to be a follower. And see, in this period, people are flocking to Jesus. I mean, he had 5,000 people that they fed. They've seen these miraculous events, these healings, and people are just surrounding Jesus. But he wants people to understand that being near Jesus isn't enough. Being around the things of God is not enough. In Luke 9:23, it says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? See, here is the dilemma that every one of us will face in our life, and every person that we're going to come in contact will face in their life, is why are they here? What is their purpose? And the problem is that our world is convincing us every day of why you're here. Whether it be to look a certain way, whether it be to own certain things, whether it be to be well-known or famous. Where Jesus said, you know, what does it benefit if you get all the things you want and you forfeit the very thing that you have, your soul? And so continuing on in 9, we see the transfiguration. Okay, I'm going to get a little funny here. So I don't really mean this, but I'm going to say it just because I like the phrase. So there's 12 disciples. 3 of them are Jesus' favorites, and the others are scrubs, which we're going to see that in just a second. Okay, I really like all the rest of them, but, you know, just for the matter of the story, don't be hating on me later. Okay, so here is the transfiguration. So he picks his 3 favorites and be like, hey, guys, we got something we're going to do. The rest of you guys just hang down here. Like, I don't know what they're thinking. Like, why do they get to go? Which we see an argument in just a minute, which makes this a little bit more funny. So transfiguration, all that means is that Jesus takes them up on the mountain. In the mountain, the other 3, they get a little tired. And they're kind of half asleep. And they're kind of waking up as they see Jesus has been transformed. His skin is kind of glowing. His clothes are pure white. And he's standing up there. And I don't know how they know, but they know that this is Moses that he's talking to and Elijah. They get excited. And Peter, he's always thinking he's doing the right thing. Just like when he cut off that guy's ear, he thought he was doing the right thing. He comes up to Jesus. This is good that we're here. We're going to make tents for all 3 of you. And we're going to come up here and we're going to celebrate that this happened. One for Moses, one for Jesus, where Moses and Elijah were there to talk to Jesus about what was coming. Because they were involved. They understand that all of this, all of what they did and what they spoke is coming to a point with Jesus and the cross. And, you know, it wasn't enough that Peter starts saying this, and so I think to make Peter be quiet, God sends this cloud, and it freaks him out. Peter gets quiet. So this cloud comes over them, and God speaks to these 3 guys. This is my son who I am well pleased. Listen to him. And he's like, don't tell anybody about this. Could you imagine coming off that mountain like these 3 are like, because you're at a secret that's really good, and you're just like, you want to tell people. It is all over your face, like, we done something good, and you weren't there. And that's what's going on here. And so, okay, here's what's going on. The scrubs, and this is why I called them scrubs, the scrubs were down at the bottom. And during this time, they're waiting. Jesus and his favorites went up the mountain, and the scrubs are waiting there. And so people, a family, bring their son, who is possessed by a demon, to the scrubs. And the scrubs, see, they had their moment of their 12, and they went out and they healed people and they saw demons released, and they're like, yeah, yeah, we, I'm just making this up, okay? This isn't necessarily it. But I'm sure they were like, yeah, we got this. Come on, bring him on in. Hey, guys, let's lay hands on him. And they're like, Lord, but, you know, it worked before, and it didn't work. This kid probably went crazy, and it did not heal them. So this is the scenario. It didn't work. Jesus and the favorites are coming down the mountain, and the father comes to Jesus and was like, can you heal him? He's been oppressed by this demon forever, and it's trying to destroy him. And by the way, your scrubs, they couldn't do it. And Jesus gets a little frustrated, and he was like, oh, you faithful generation, how long do I have to be here with you? And Jesus, of course, speaks the word, and the demon, who they had no power over, left. We need to see this, because when he gets to asking people to follow, and when he gets to demanding what is required of us, we need to understand who's speaking these words. And see, a little bit later, I think they probably told the scrubs that they were the favorites, and what they saw in veil, because they didn't want to lie. I mean, they didn't want to tell the whole truth, because then they would be doing what Jesus told them not to. But I'm sure they said, we did something amazing. And when we write these books later on, you'll get to hear about it. And so they start to debate who is going to be the greatest, which makes Jesus angry, because they're still missing the point, because they're thinking that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom because one of the brothers' mothers, be careful now, mothers come to Jesus and be like, hey, can you make one of my sons sit on the right hand of you and the other on the left? And she was like, you don't know what you're asking. And it's not for me to decide that. But they're arguing, like, who's going to be the greatest? Who's the least scrub in all of us? See, I think the resurrection leveled the playing field. Like, they may have felt good about themselves until the day that they all ran off. And then when Jesus comes back, they're like, yeah, here we are. And so they have this debate. And in this, here it's, okay, the boys whose mom ask him if he can sit on the right or left, it's getting ready to get interesting. So in this, Jesus is setting, it actually says, Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem, which is part of what Jesus is calling us to follow. He's setting his face to his death, his crucifixion, his laying his life down for the greater good. And in this, they're going through a Samaritan village. And in the Samaritan village, they reject Jesus. They don't want Jesus there. And no lie, this is in the Bible. You can read it later. The two brothers, they call them the Sons of Thunder. That's their nickname, because they do stuff like this. They come to Jesus. And look at the phrasing. Do you want us to call down fire on that village? I mean, I know they've read the Old Testament because they're good Jewish boys, but like, what part of their reality did they think Jesus is going to go, yeah, dude, I think that's like, light it up. Sodom and Gomorrah ain't seen nothing like that. Light it up. Well, he does not say that. He rebukes them and tells them to not do that, which is crazy that you would say, I'm going to call down fire. And so in all of this, you have these people, some religious people, which we'll see, are following Jesus. Some normal, everyday, average people are following Jesus. And we come to this one point in verse 57, and they're going down the road, and Jesus is rising the bar for those who follow, which he does that all through the Gospels. He'll have he does the opposite. Like nowadays, church would be like, yes, yes. Come on, and Jesus like has a big following. He turns around and goes, hey, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be a part of me. Some of them leave. Those that are serious stay. I mean, it's great. Jesus would just do that. He was not trying to build a crowd. He was trying to change the world. And the crowd does not change the world. And so here we are in verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, this is a declaration. I'm sure they were very prideful in their saying, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, there's a couple of weird statements, and I'm going to try to make as much sense of them as possible, because you could read some of these and be like, oh, Jesus, not very nice. But we'll get there. So Jesus says to them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The man was like, I'll follow you, and you're talking about National Geographic Channel. Like, foxes, birds. Okay. And so, he's telling him here, hey, following me is not going to be what you expect. If you want one verse for a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel to rebunk that, here you go. Here's Jesus saying, you will not have all that you desire. You may not have a nice house. You may not have anything. You may give yourself to the cause and die horrible deaths, which most of his disciples did in the years to come as they proclaimed the good news. But he's saying, hey, if you're going to follow me, you must understand that the good news is going to be there. The power of God is going to be there. But what you think you should have may not. In verse 59, and this is, he said, so the first one someone declared, like, I'm going to follow you, and he says that statement. This one he actually says, and he stops someone, and he says, follow me. And here's the first but, and this is what I was talking about earlier. Look for yours. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Some of you are like, I like my dad. You know, I love him. I'd like to be there. For everything that I can read in this culture, if his dad just died, they bury their dead that day. So if they die, they bury their dead. And there's a mourning period. There is no way if this man's father had just recently died that he would be where he is at right now. There's no way. So this isn't a scenario like, hey, my dad died this morning, but I saw you and I followed you for a minute, and you know, but if you'll just let me go back and take care of the process of the funeral and everything, I'll be back. No, what most likely, one of two scenarios are playing out here. One is that his father is older, not even near death, but he's older and he's the eldest son, meaning that he has inheritance and he has things to gain for being there during the process and towards the end. And so it could be years. So he's saying, hey, years from now, when this issue fixes itself, I'll be back. Or another one is there was a, sounds a little weird, but in this day, they would bury their dead, and a year later, after the body had decomposed, they would take the bones and put it in a smaller little box, and that would be a year of mourning, and when they put their bones in the year, it would be kind of the celebration. That would be the kind of the end of the mourning, and so it could have been that his father had already passed away, and he had this year of mourning that he would stay around, but needless to say, what God is saying to him, and what God is saying to us, is that when God speaks, when God asks, now is the only response. Now. Which is, this guy is like, well, let me take care of these things. And so we've got another one. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first and go say farewell to those at home. And Jesus says to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, anybody got a plow at the house that you hook to an animal? I don't either. So we were thinking like a plow and looking back. Here, let me give you the best example I can for us that don't have oxen and plows at the house. When they're sowing their field, when they're laying the line, the only way, because now we have technology in our big, expensive machines that'll actually keep you on a straight line. You don't really have to do anything. You put it on like cruise control and it'll make sure your lines are straight. In this day, the only way that you could make sure that you have a straight line and you want your field to be as efficient as possible, and that means straight lines, is to fix your attention on one point and keep your attention there until you get to the other side. Because this animal is being led by the reins that you have on the plow, and if you're looking back, your field is going to look bad. And I found this, this might have been John Piper that wrote this statement. He says, and he rises a question in verse 62 about fickle following. The danger of indecisive discipleship. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You cannot plow straight furrow while looking back. You cannot serve Christ. That is, you cannot make Christ look great, which is our mission in life, if you're always second-guessing the value of following him. Looking back means longing back. It means that we are not really sure if he is worth following, especially to Jerusalem, which is where he had set his attention to. Divided hearts like that are not useful in displaying the worth of Christ. Obedience is not a suggestion, it's a requirement. And I don't mean that to say that you need to be perfect, because I can tell you, the guy that's standing up here, he's not perfect. You may think he is, because you don't really know me, but you get to know me and you'll realize that I'm just as human, I'm just as flawed, still pursuing, still getting up from my falls and failures, and moving towards and pressing towards the things of God. But obedience isn't. See, it's not comfortable getting baptized in front of people that you don't know all of them, is it? It's not. But still, there is a declaration from the beginning, from the day that Chris marked on his card that he was giving his life to Christ, that has been his forward attention to go public and to declare who he is in Christ through getting baptized here at church. Obedience isn't comfortable, but it is the only way that we will experience the grace and mercy and joy of following Jesus. He is worthy to give up everything for. So where are you hearing the words, follow me? I believe that all of us, if we have began a journey with Jesus, although it may not be perfect, there are parts of your life right now that you know that God is calling you to whatever. Maybe it's to step away from something. Maybe it's to step into something. Maybe it's to do something that you haven't done. Maybe it is fill in the blank. So where is yours, and why are you unwilling right now to release what's holding you back from being obedient now? Because that's where our joy is. You may not have, but most of us in the room are old enough to understand the next thing isn't going to satisfy us. It will pique our interest, meaning the next device, the next upgrade of a phone, or the newer car, or the better lawn, or, you know, whatever. I struggle with lawn issues. Me and Terry have a support group. but we understand that at the end of the day, grass isn't going to make me happy. My yard that is just beautiful isn't going to bring the kingdom and its glory in, but my obedience will. My giving myself to him will. So here's another question for you. What is clouding your view and ability to hear? Because God speaks, and John, he literally says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. So if you're his sheep, now not that you listen to his voice, but you know his voice. And so the whole premise that I want us to land on, which I'm pretty much done, I have two more verses, is what are you not doing that God is calling you to? And the question that you have to ask is why? What is more valuable than being obedient to a God which we experienced last week, suffered horribly so that we can have freedom? Because we're believing a lie. So if you're staying out of obedience, you're believing a lie that this place, not obedience, is going to give you what you want. But it's a lie. You'll never get there. Obedience is the only place that we will experience that. And not to steal from Nike, but just do it. Literally. What is it? So here's something in our actions that we change in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder, this is amazing, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So what that means, if you have faith in Jesus right now, you have faith in Jesus because Jesus founded that in you. And if your faith grows, it's because Jesus is perfecting it. And if you know James and you know Romans 5, you understand that he does that a lot of times through pain and suffering. Not a negative. It's what pulls us into his grace. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right now, it actually literally says that he's interceding. So we're here. There's things in the spirit that are going on right now. There's conflicts that are raging inside of our heart. And this is where God's had me all week. What are you willing to do? And have some counsel here. Okay. Like, what are you willing to do to have everything that you desire in being a follower of Jesus? Are you willing to cut off your TV? Are you willing to turn off your radio? Are you willing to change things that you read? Are you willing to change people that you hang out with? What are you willing? Because this is what he did. He came to these people that said, hey, I want to follow you. And he says, well, it's going to cost you. There is going to be a cost of following. And so doing everything in us to set aside the weight. And here's my last verse, and our worship team can go ahead and start working their way back up. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, we destroy, because here's what's going to happen. So I am not prophetic by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe that there's some conflict going on inside of some people that are in this room. And in most of those people that are having the conflict understand what God's already asked them to do. It's just difficult, or it's hard, or it's costly, or you have to be humble, or whatever, fill in the blank. And you understand what's going on. And there's part of you that's going to believe as we finish today that you're going to do it. That whatever that is, when you walk out of this, whether it's how you treat your spouse or how you treat your kids or, you know, what you do in the afternoon or, you know, how often you turn on Netflix. I'm fasting Netflix for the next 30 days, personally, just because I waste a lot of time and I don't want to. And what are you willing to turn off to have more time to invest in a king that wants to lead you into life? And so here's what Paul gave us in Corinthians. This is what he's telling the church. It says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, which is what is going to happen. So if you make a declaration that I'm now going to walk in obedience, I'm going to end an unhealthy relationship, and that, I'm not talking about marriages, okay? Let's meet together before you go there, but I'm going to do something, and you right now are going to have a war going on inside of you. And Jesus is saying through Paul to take every lofty opinion that is telling you, you know, well, the cost is too great. You know, what you don't want, you don't really need to do that. And take that against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And what that means, which is going to feel a little weird at first, is that you're going to have to do some self-talk. We all talk to ourselves in our head, like, I'm not the only crazy one in here. But if you are going to walk into the grace of God, you're going to have to convince yourself by something greater than you that your capacity to walk in that is possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through Him who loves me. He is the one that does that. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to end, and here's some responses. So potentially you've never met Jesus. I don't want to ever assume that all of us are, you know, grace-filled followers of the Savior. If you don't know Jesus, here's all you need to know, is we are flawed, broken, imperfect people that have, and that just means that we have sinned. And that sin has separated us from God. And God, knowing that we would be separated from Him, sent His own Son in the flesh to live the life that we read about today, to speak to a people, to call them back and go to the cross willingly, dying, giving His blood to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be raised to life. So literally, all you have to do is go, God, I'm lost without You, and I'm broken. But You fix us. You make us. And I want to be Your child. Amen. Like, literally, all you, it's as simple. The beginning is simple. Receiving, and then He works on us. It is a journey. It is not a one-time. It's not a punch. Your little book, well, I got saved, and I got baptized. It is walking in obedience the rest of your life. That is what He has called us to do. The rest of us in this room, if you already know Jesus, and maybe life isn't what you want it to be, like maybe you just feel like there's something missing, I believe there's something in you that God has called to walk in obedience that you're not doing. It's in me. Like, He has confronted me over and over and over again this week. So what are you willing to do today? What are you willing to decide? What are you willing to give to the Lord? What are you willing to step into today? And so as we worship, wrestle with that fact. Make a declaration in that fact. And we're at the end, we're going to have people up here that are going to pray over you if there's things that are going on. And maybe you just need to vocalize it. Literally, the scripture says we confess our sins one to the other and we're healed. Maybe there's something in you that has held you in darkness and you've been unable to free yourself. And you literally need to come up to people you may not even know and go, Here's what's going on in me, and I just need to confess this. I need you to pray for me, and I need to walk. And maybe that's your step in obedience today. Make a declaration. Don't be a person that lives, I don't know why I keep saying this, with a butt ready to give to Jesus. But I've got all this stuff, and I need, get rid of your excuses and choose to be an obedient child. Because obedience is where we get to experience. Not that we don't have His love or affection or even His salvation, but like where we get to experience the life is in obedience. And so declare. And so all of that, if you're in this room and what I said earlier and seeing Chris and Nastasia get baptized today, and maybe you've not been baptized and you want to be baptized today, while we get the song going, if you'll literally walk out of the back of this auditorium, the curtains, there'll be somebody that's right out there that will lead you. We've got, in the teacher's lounge, we've got extra, almost everything, underwear, shorts, dark t-shirts, lots of different deodorant afterwards. And if this is not a pressure. If you're not feeling like God's asking you to do this, don't do it. Make it meaningful. But if that is you and God's calling you to this, we had one of our people on our worship team like 8 months ago when we did, like literally she walked off while I was baptizing her. I was like, where's she going? Is she not feeling well? And like 2 minutes later, she came back in, like in the clothes, and she said, I've been saved for 20 years and I never was baptized. And I just felt like God, we had been advertising it, that God just said, I want you to obey me. And so if that's you, and if you want to, go outside. And at the end of the song, if you're not, there's no pressure outside of this moment. I'm going to pray, we're going to worship, and we're going to declare to change some stuff this week. And I do challenge you, find a friend, maybe your spouse, maybe somebody you know in your community group. If you're not in a community group, you should be in one. And tell them, if there's something God's brought to your attention that you're declaring that I'm going to walk in, be accountable to someone in that. It will change your ability. So dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that today that you in love and grace and mercy have called us to pick up our cross and follow you daily. And so, Lord, I pray all the things that are stirring in the minds and the hearts of us that are sitting in this room, all these things that we hear your voice calling us to, Lord, I pray that today would be a day of first steps, of walking in declared obedience as we follow you, our Savior. And so, Lord, receive our worship, receive our praise. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.